Today is the second Sunday of the month, and we're going to be looking at a class from the category of our lives as Christians. You know, I thought about this week of really rephrasing this category of Sunday school classes to being a Christian, because, you know, that's really what these are all about. They're about taking the first Sunday more technical, precise, doctrinal understandings of our theology as Christians, as we understand it in the Bible, and really talking just in a practical way how these things affect us in our being Christians on this side of glory. One of the things I want to talk about today that really is flooded, you could say, it is infused with a lot of important theology or doctrine, is the topic of spiritual desertion. Or you could say spiritual depression. I'm reluctant to use the word depression. It comes with it so much baggage from the, you know, world of psychology. But really what I'm stressing is those seasons of our lives as Christians where it seems as though we're down in a valley, we're experiencing a great gulf of space, a distance between the sense of God's closeness in our lives. We seem as though we're walking in a valley, and we really don't know why we're walking in a valley. It seems as though we're questioning things in our faith. And so there is an appearance of spiritual desertion. Now, our sermon last week in Psalm 73, Asaph was experiencing a little bit of that, wasn't he? He was tempted to believe that God had forgotten him, and he was envying, wasn't he, the prosperity and the power of the wicked, and God had to bring him to his house and to his senses, and Asaph drew near to the Lord, if you remember in the text. But that's not always the case, is it? Sometimes we can run the race of our Christian lives, and we could hit a low valley, and we could be in that low valley for quite a long time, and that's what we want to look at today. We do this looking at these classes of being a Christian or our lives as Christians because it affords us the opportunity to go to God's Word and you could say look upon things that all of us experience. We have in this church everyone sitting here today, and we range from a six-year-old, and I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hand to say who's the oldest in the room. But these things that we talk about in this class or this category of classes affects all of us as Christians. And it provides a wonderful opportunity for all of us to come to the Word of God, even the hoary heads, and you young ones can hear the more seasoned Christians convey the aspect that they themselves may be experiencing things you're experiencing. And it helps us to walk alongside one another and encourage one another in the paths of patience. This week, I was working with a gentleman. I've known him for some time. I remember meeting. His name is Saul. Saul was 15 years old when I first met him. I met him through his older brother in the construction industry. His older brother, he was probably in his early 20s. And Saul was 15. And now he's 30. And he's breaking off on his own. He's starting his own construction business. And, you know, over the years, the last 15 years, Saul has developed, working under his brother, a tremendous work ethic. He's skilled in his trade. He has, you know, the energy of a machine. You turn him on and you got to go pull the plug to get him to stop, you know. And as he's now coming into running his own company, he's working with other people who aren't as motivated, you could say, as him. They don't have the same work ethic. And this week, I was counseling him, having been down this road quite some time now myself, construction, of having to work with other people. I said, you know, you have to learn patience. You're going to have to take a deep breath. One funny story, we're in my truck talking, and we're talking about a job that he's going to go work on. And he said, you see that over there? And I look out the window, and one of his men, a laborer, just a general laborer, had his iPhone out and was looking at something on his phone. And the workers, the masons, were up on the scaffolding doing work that really they shouldn't be doing. They should be laying the brick on the wall, and you know, the laborers should be getting the materials for them, and the masons are getting off the wall, you know, forsaking production and doing what the laborer ought to be doing. So anyway, Saul, he gets on his phone right there in the truck, right? And he calls that laborer over there who's about 100 yards away from us. And the guy looks at his phone and doesn't answer his boss, Saul, who I'm talking with. And he puts the phone back in his pocket. And I could just see in Saul, you know, the frustration and the you know, like just wanting to pull his hair out. And I gave him counsel that sometimes it's hard for me to follow. And I just said, man, you got to learn to just take a deep breath and roll with it, or you're never going to last in this business working with other people that aren't where you're at, nor will they may ever be there. Why do I say all that? Well, I say all that because this is what these talks are about. These talks are times for us to come together as God's people. And maybe you're ready to pull your hair out. Maybe in a sinful way, even. You're just, you know, beside yourself in your walk. And it provides all of us opportunity to come to God's Word and say, slow down, take a deep breath. You're not going through anything that the Word of God doesn't speak to, nor in my 20 years of Christianity or surrendering my life to Christ have endured myself. I'm this December 29th. I believe that's when I truly made a conscious decision to follow the Lord. I counted the cost, and God was drawing me close to Himself. But December the 29th at the Bible Study Chapel, that's when I just felt the crushing love of Christ invade my heart, and I surrendered, you know, a calling to Him. So it'd be 20 years. And you know, as I was preparing and studying for this, I thought, I've been here for the last couple weeks. I was telling my wife this. It just seemed like, don't know why. And as I was studying through this, I go, this is so helpful. Even mature Christians, young ones, these talks are for us as well. And so we're going through a talk today about what it appears to be spiritual desertion in our life. Now, to be the springboard, to jump into this conversation about spiritual desertion or an appearance of spiritual desertion. Of course, our theology, the first Sunday of the month tells us, of course we're not deserted, right? But we always don't feel like that. Sometimes we feel as though we are deserted. And one of the best psalms that illustrates this true soul condition, this true heart condition of us, even as God's people, comes forth in Psalms 88. I think it's in your handout, but it's not up on the board, so I apologize about that. Psalms 88. Psalms 88. Turn with me to Psalms 88. A song or a psalm for the sons of Korah. Psalms 88. I'm just going to read it straight through. And just have in the back of your mind those kind of opening words that I share. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Let my prayer come before Thee. Incline Thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom Thou rememberest no more. And they are cut off from Thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and Thou hast afflicted me with all Thy waves, Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Beloved, this is a regenerate man crying out to the Lord. Verse 9, mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon Thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave? Or thy faithfulness and destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Look at verse 14. Have any of you ever been at verse 14? Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die. From my youth up, while I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend, hast thou put far from me and mine acquaintance into darkness? Spiritual desertion. Soul depression, spiritual affliction. Verses 1 and 2. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried to thee day and night. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thy ear unto my cry. It's this opening phrases that vividly portrays the gut-wrenching cry that emanates from a soul that is deep stricken with a loss of its sense of God's nearness. A regenerate heart is who we're reading in Psalms 88. This is the experience of Christians oftentimes through church history. One eminent theologian, the Puritans called him the Prince of Preachers. His name was John Owen. He lived in the 17th century. Once he confessed to a young man who was seeking counsel from him as a preacher that for 20 years he had preached about the one true mediator between God and man, but never really experiencing the knowledge himself that he was proclaiming until he says, this is his own confession in harmony with Psalms 88, he said to the young man seeking counsel from him, I was brought to the mouth of the grave, and under which my soul was oppressed with horror and undescribable darkness. He was describing Psalms 88. It took that for him to finally come to the bottom of himself and find Christ. This is the soul disease that we're describing here that's so commonly known as spiritual desertion. And it's a cross known only to the children of God who once have tasted His nearness, who once have tasted His closeness, but now it seems as though it's been removed. It refers to the depths in which our sovereign God at times and according to His own purposes, He will allow us to endure and to go through. And no matter how profound these depths, as expressed in Psalm 88, may be, these depths are never to be confused as wrapped in suggestions of condemnation, punishment. They're never to be wrapped or confused with understanding in our minds from a God who is threatening us with eternal torment in hell or eternal separation. Sink as we may, go low as our souls might into unfathomable depths as described in Psalms 88. Our dreadful distance from God's presence will ultimately find a sure foundation at the bottom of the depths of those troubles. And that'll come out in a little later. Now, it's true that I said this is a cross that only God's people can really understand. And it is true that unregenerate man, they go through trials as well. they have afflictions from inside, emanating from within them. They don't like to admit it. And they have a lot of afflictions oftentimes thrust upon them by others, right? That cause them grief and anguish and trials and things like that. And they feel as though they're alone. But something's different with unregenerate man as it is with the child of God. That never drives them to God. It drives them even further away. This comes forth real clear. Still in my opening comments here. This comes forth real clear in Revelation 16 at the end of the age, when God is going to unleash judgment on all creation. Revelation 16, 8, 9, describing the angel who has the power over the sun to bring excruciating heat. It says this, "The power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat. Did they repent? Did this outward anguish and distress upon them cause them to run to God?" And like Psalms 88, the writer here is doing. No, what it does to them, it says in the Bible, is, "And they blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." The question that often arises in our hearts as people that enter into these valleys of spiritual desertion sometimes come across like this. Why have I fallen into this pit that the psalmist was talking about? Have you ever asked that? Sometimes it comes in the form of a question such as this. Has God finally rejected me? Maybe I was deceived in being a Christian. Maybe it was an experience because of the context of the society and the company that I placed myself, and I have just been deceived the whole time. Has God finally rejected me? Am I an apostate? There is, as we said before, an acute loss of the sense of God's love, which we have previously delighted in and that we really believe that we experienced. It's described in Romans 8. We haven't received the spirit of bondage again into fear. We receive the spirit of adoption when we call Him Father. We've tasted this. We know this. 1 Peter 1:8, this experience of whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Was that you, brother, when you first came to the cross of Christ? Yes, it was. But there's been seasons in your life that you haven't always felt that great, unquenchable love and joy. And so I want to give you simply five things to consider in relationship to this reality that we have as Christians called spiritual desertion. First of all, remember, as you see on the board, that a common reason can be found. I say a common, not exclusive. It's a common reason. The most common reason, this most common cause for this soul distress should begin to be investigated by us as it arises from the existence, the power, and ever-deceiving remnants of indwelling sin in the regenerate man or woman. We don't like to talk about indwelling sin that still resides within the crevices of our hearts, that actually the old man delights in, finds pleasure in. In fact, in many ways, coddles. The believer may, we may, and we must have abiding assurance that once the Holy Spirit renews our soul, forgives us and pardons us from sin, we are a new creature in Christ. That's biblical truth. You have a new nature. You are a new creature in Christ. However, although you're new, the Holy Spirit giving you new affections for the things of God, giving you new, familiar love toward your Creator that you've never known before, has opened your eyes to a totally different understanding about yourself, Him, and the world around you. The Holy Spirit does not uproot entirely the principle of sin that still resides in your heart. Now, we would like for that to happen, because then obedience would just come with no questions asked, right? We would just be robots walking around, and everything would be hunky-dory. Well, in the great consummation in heaven, that most certainly will be the case. We'll be free from these bodies of death. And we will be, in a way, like the angels, but even more so, the Bible teaches, glorious than them in heaven, ruling with Christ in our renewed bodies. We won't have this still remaining old flesh hanging on to us. Now, this comes through very clear in the Bible, in Romans chapter 7. This is really what Romans chapter 7 is all about a renewed man who's been brought to faith in Christ, but acknowledging the battle that still resides in his old flesh. Paul in Romans 7 is just really sharing with younger Christians in the faith this reality of indwelling sin. And from Romans 7 all the way to verse 25, the end of the chapter, he ends by exclaiming, many of you know these words, because you have said them yourself. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the old man, I serve the law of sin." And isn't it true, like Paul, when the Spirit of God plows through a particular pasture of our heart, it turns up a revelation to us of just how much corruption still lies there. And it's oftentimes in this reality that we know of ourselves that we have to first stop before we feel as though in Psalms 88 that God's left us in the pit forever. Just remember, you are still in a battle. You and I are still a work in progress. We haven't arrived fully to the great consummation where we're not having these silly thoughts, these silly actions that sometimes can lead to spiritual desertion or the sense that God's forsaken us. And that takes us to the second thing to remember. Because of this reality of the common cause of our dual nature as Christians here on this side of glory, there emanates from within us the old man in seasons, you could say, as you see on the board, number two, seasons of just outbreaks of inward sin. Seasons of it. I say seasons because it isn't just a one-time thing. It'll go on for a week, brother. It could go on for a couple weeks. And this can cause, I believe, the greatest sense of spiritual desertion. There are those outbreaks of sin appearing as the fruit of sin's destructive presence from within us, bringing with them the grievous consequence of conscience loss with the communion of God. I put that as number two instead of number three or four, because I believe that this is, in my own personal experience, one of the greatest contributors to the sense of God's spiritual desertion. And it's emanating from within my own heart. This, young ones, fellow brothers and sisters in the church who have walked in valleys, perhaps you're here today, you're in a spiritual valley, you have got to clean the slates with God, and you have to really ask yourself, the spiritual desertion, it's not as though God wills this for my life, it's not as though God is causing this in my life, this is a direct consequence from the remaining sin of my life that I have not harnessed by the power, remember Romans chapter 6, mortify the deeds of the flesh through the Spirit. God has given us a new nature. He has made our conscience sensitive to His laws to where we didn't care about it before. And we can't crush conscience. We can't silence conscience. We can't continually beat down conscience. Beloved, that's God's Spirit speaking to us. We must obey conscience and take away the food from the dog in our pack, who's getting fed the most. This can be the experience of even the most mature believers. I have on the board Psalms 51. King David, after all of his obedience to God and being pursued by Saul. Young ones, you know the story, right? When King David was in the cave and Saul had gotten slack in his military skills. And you remember Saul, King Saul was asleep. And King David had him right there. He could have taken his life. He could have ended this relentless pursuit over his old life. Now, Saul wouldn't have shown David any mercy if the tables were turned, would he? But David, being committed to God, and God's obedience over him, God's authority over him, and pointing Saul as the king, said to his men who were telling David, "Oh, take him out, David, take him out. It's your opportunity. God's put him in your hand." They were trying to spin it to say, "God's delivered him to you. This is God's will to take his life." David, knowing the will of God, knowing the law of God, said, "Oh no, God has appointed him to be king." And he cut a little piece off of his cloak to let Saul know he was there. You remember that? David loved the Lord, a mature man in the faith. But in Psalms 51, you know the account where Nathan confronts him with his momentary season of outbreaking of sin, unrestrained, uncontrolled lust. And you know the rest is history. The horrible consequences that it brought about. You see, how many times can we go back and read in those times of afflictions, the prayer of David in the Psalms where he's asking God, "God, have you forsaken me? Oh God, have you abandoned me?" etc., etc., in his time of repentance, feeling as though God had separated himself from David. David knew that it was the inward breaking forth of his own uncontrolled sin that had brought about that spiritual desertion. We were just talking about this in the foyer when Peter, in the passion of Christ, when he is being tried by the religious leaders and Peter denies him three times, he willfully denies, he knows he denies the Lord, and it pierces him because he was from within. There was, of course, the old nature that was controlled by fear. The scriptures teach us true love is not controlled by fear. It casts out all fear. But at that moment, Peter, when he was being accused of being an associate of Jesus in the court of the religious court at that time, what did he do? He denied Jesus three times, didn't he? And it was a breaking forth. In that case, it was a short period of time. We could estimate maybe just an hour or two in that court transaction that was taking place. But just that little breaking forth of inward sin brought vast separation between Peter and his Lord, to the point that Jesus looked at Peter, we were describing in the foyer, and Peter ran with grief and wept out. So understand first and begin to understand in these seasons of separation, spiritual separation or desertion that you may be experiencing, to take a close examination of a season of sin that you are contributing to. But not only does things emanate from within, let's just be honest, sometimes there's a lot of things that are outside of our control that are thrust upon us from the outside. Afflictions, distress that break in. So we have this, right, dual battle in our hands, young man. We have ourselves, right, that a lot of people sometimes think they come to the Christian faith and the battle's over. I got my ticket, I've said the prayer, I've been baptized, now we can just, you know, have fun, have a little social click here, and this is the Christian faith. Not at all. That's not what you read in Psalms 88, and that's not what we're talking about today. What we're talking about today is when you really come to realize that you still have an old man, now you realize, I got to kill this guy. I got to make this guy subject to the crown of Christ if I'm going to continue to be useful at all in this battle, if I'm going to continue this journey into the end. But you got another battle. There's people from the outside that are heaping afflictions and grief upon you. These things are not in your control. You lose a loved one, right? You're married, perhaps, to someone who's a very difficult person to be married to. You get the point, right? It comes on us from outside. So outward distress, as you see on the board, breaking into our lives can plunge us into great mental distress, spiritual grief. And there's many gracious souls that have been immersed in the dread of the darkest of nights. I'm going to use the word depression. I'm qualifying that in the sense of just being saddened by things that are happening outside of our control, to where we can't find any visible silver lining on the cloud. And it's okay to admit that. Guys, you know, we need to have more of the character qualities of our Lord Jesus Christ as He demonstrated for us when a tender plant comes to us. We're going to see in Isaiah in a moment, a bruised reed sharing their heart with us about a particular maybe grief in their life, a particular season, of maybe what they've even caused, and not chastise them and not, you know, correct them with correct theology and say, you know, come on, straighten it up. Quit being so self-centered. That's sinful thinking. That's not how the Lord Jesus dealt with those who were wounded in spirit. We have to be what? Christ's ministers to people, especially to those in the household of God, understanding that these are real things, beloved. Now, you can be the more mature, hoary head and say, now I know what lies behind this, right? But we have to be wise about our counsel and how we're going to administer the balm of the truth of God's word in their life, not come thumping the Bible in their head, you've done this to yourself, etc., etc. No, take example, of course, of how Jesus ministered to the woman at the well, right? He tells her the truth, but he doesn't break her with the truth. With the Lord Jesus and Peter, he tells Peter the truth to get behind him, but then he ministers the truth that, Peter, upon you I'm going to build my church. Well, this is, of course, just some counsel and things to reflect upon when things come in upon us, or someone comes to us with a real legitimate thing of being broken by sin, coming in, invading their lives, whether it be invited or whether it not. I like how another old Puritan, Octavius Winslow, said in regards to things that seem out of our control and we're in a state of darkness. He says, through many a dark, starless night, the spiritual voyager plows through the ocean to the desired haven where he would prefer to be. And then, because mind and body are so intimately connected, oftentimes these griefs and these afflictions that are mental and spiritual bring with them health conditions too, don't they? And then sometimes it works vice versa. Sometimes someone's experiencing great physical ailments or afflictions, and what does that do? It's closely connected then with their spiritual health. And then that leads to spiritual desertion. And so these things we're just drawing out as you say, well, these things are kind of obvious, but when you're in that valley, you don't see them that clearly, right? And so, young ones, we're just trying to give you some tools to work with when you enter those seasons, which you, as Psalms 88, will enter. Ask these questions. Is it an outbreaking of sin in my life right now? Has there been a season of unrepentant sin? Okay, I need to keep things in perspective. Things have been difficult with such and such, or this situation or that situation, and this is contributing. I need to recalibrate. And I need to remember what I want to share with you fourthly, that in these seasons, always remember, as you see on the board, Christ is never far off. Christ is never far off. Brothers and sisters, if ever there is a place where the gentleness and the sympathy of Christ is abundantly experienced in the life of a regenerate man or woman, such as Psalm 88, it is beside the one who is suffering mental or spiritual torment or intense physical affliction. His abundant presence. Beloved, it has been in seasons of my life where sometimes, most of the time, be transparent here, it's caused by my own inward sin, that I've had immense spiritual affliction. And it is in those times of my intense, acute spiritual afflictions where I have felt, I have sensed spiritually Christ's presence closer to me, sweeter to me than ever before. And that's really not a surprise, is it? Because when we come to the cross of Christ, Brother Mark, we don't come skipping and singing with songs of joy and praise. We do that after we get up from the cross of Christ. I mean, the pictures we see in the Bible is we come to the cross of Christ in an afflicted, broken, burdened state. So why is it any surprise to us that in our seasons of spiritual or appeared spiritual desertion, when we're most acutely afflicted spiritually, whether it's coming from within or from without, we're going to experience the gentleness of our Savior being the closest to us. Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. Let's turn there just to really, boy, I tell you, kindle our hearts to the reality of who our Lord is, this gentle shepherd to us who can be very ornery sheep, who want to get out of his pasture. But he doesn't strike us with the rod that of correction to where we are crippled. He very well could do that. But what we see here in this psalm, at least, is the attribute of Christ coming alongside a bruised reed, a smoking flax, and ministering them and helping them in their time of need. He's never afar off. He is this faithful shepherd to us. Chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. Behold my servant. Here Isaiah, of course, is prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ and how much God delights in his elect. He says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mighty elect. That's you and I. That's Psalms 88, author. In whom my soul delighteth. Even in these times, beloved, of spiritual desertion, God, here we are telling our heads he delights in us. He's telling us he delights in us. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. And here's the part I want to zero in on. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Christ coming close to us, we see in this picture, leading us to the truth of what's lying underneath the surface of this apparent spiritual desertion that we might experience. And it's this truth that he brings us to that enables us to not ever forsake him. It's this faithfulness of the shepherd that comes to us and ministers to us in truth. He doesn't break us. He understands we're the bruised reed. He's not going to quench us. And even though we're about to be extinguished, in fact, we're smoking. The flame's not even lit. The fire's not hot. But he'll minister us to the truth and bring us to the point to where we won't forsake him, but we'll come back again and again and move forward in our faith with great patience and great concern. We see here, don't we, a picture of Jesus as our shepherd drawing near to his own who have been plunged into a dark hold of spiritual, I would say, spiritual melancholy, spiritual sadness with no obvious cause as to why. At least you don't see it if you're not keeping some of these principles in line. That's why we're talking about it today, so we can write these down, right? And say, why do you feel so far, Lord? And you go back and examine these things. And oftentimes, the Spirit's already dealing with you with many of these causes. The Lord Jesus Christ, you see on the board from Psalms 103, 13, and 14. Beloved, as our Creator, all things through Christ were created, including you and I. He knows every hair upon our heads. He remembers that we are but dust. And from no other heart in the entire universe does such loving compassion, such loving tenderness, sympathy flow than from the heart of Christ. Young man, your mom, I know your mother who has wept for you, she loves you. Your mother and I, we would die for you. But we don't come close to loving you as much as Christ has loved you, in so much that he died upon the cross for your sins. Dust, Brother Scott, he understands that's what we ultimately are made of. And this is why many times in this spiritual desertion that sometimes we've caused or others have caused and we've fallen in the trap of not recognizing it, he doesn't just come and blow us, right? Off of the table of his family. Maybe not the best illustration, kind of searching, preaching for something there. But you get the point. No, he understands our frailty. He understands that he has to be like a father that pities his children. This is what Psalms 103 says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Christ is never afar off. And that's why, fifthly, we have to always remember, when we are surrounded by darkness and times of apparent spiritual desertion, times of sadness spiritually, spiritual depressions, if I can use that phrase, we must walk by faith and not walk by sight. Walk by faith and not by sight. I want to close just with one scripture. We're in Isaiah here. Go to Isaiah 50. To really nail down this point of, in times of spiritual desertion, press forward, Christian. Look to Christ. He is there. He's not afar off. Look within. Assess. Be honest with yourself. Assess outward afflictions and temptations that maybe you've succumbed to and you're allowing to cause these things in your life. Go to your faithful shepherd. And even though you don't feel like it, continue to walk by faith and not by the things you see. Look at verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Now, in this chapter, Isaiah is really ministering to the people of God who sense spiritual desertion. And this is where he's using a lot of language that God's hand is not shortened. It's not slack. You're familiar with that phrase. And he's trying to get them to see God hasn't, he's not unable to help us. You need to stay upon God. You need to stay upon his promises. You need to stay upon what he can and what he will do. And this is the counsel for us. When we're in these seasons of coldness, of what appears to be separation, is to stay upon God. Stay the steady course. Going back to my illustration with the young man who now is starting his own business. What am I telling him to do? Hey, buddy, stay the course. Calm down. Take a deep breath. Look and assess things that maybe can be changed, that can be improved, that can go forward, to keep you on the track of not giving up. And beloved, that's my counsel for us today, including myself. This first message was drafted more for me than it was for you. Let us look to Christ. Let us look to the God whose arm is not shortened, brother, when we feel as though He has forgotten us and we want to walk away from His church. Let us look to Him and walk by faith. Let us close with a word of prayer. O Lord of God, we thank you, Father, for the truth of what we closed with here today. This thought, O God, that your hand is not slack, it is not shortened, it is, O Lord, ever ready to help those in times of distress who love and fear you. And O God, search our hearts, we pray. Understand, dear Lord, as we read in Psalms 103, the frame that constitutes us as your sons and your daughters on this side of the glory. Still, as the Apostle Paul, our elder brother in the faith, describing God as, Lord, a body of death. Still, O Lord, ensnared in so many ways with the affections and the appetites of the old man. And how, O God, it does just plague us. In Romans 7, as he conveys, how it distresses us, O Lord, and causes in our life much grief and spiritual anguish. O Christ, we thank you. We thank you for being the tender shepherd, the shepherd who loves us too much to allow us to ultimately wander away from you to where we are never retrievable. But you, being a faithful shepherd, stretches forth your hook on the shepherd's rod and brings us close to yourself with not law, duty, obedience, but oh, you do it with love, you do it with compassion, and you do it with a call to our remembrance of your mercy that has been exhibited again and again in our lives. And so, Christ, we worship you and we thank you and we adore you. We pray that you would, if there is anyone here today that is going through a season of separation, it appears, spiritually speaking, from this love that once burned so bright in their life, Oh God, through the power of your Spirit, help them, equip them, enable them to begin to assess and ask honest, practical questions, God, that we've covered today, to give them, as the psalmist declared, he wished he had a renewed joy of his salvation. Bring to your people, O God, a renewed joy of their salvation. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you, and we ask that you now would minister from the very youngest one amongst us to the most mature. Do what only you can do, O Spirit. Work powerfully in our hearts and minds. And to this, we are at your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.